How about this? What does it mean to you? I wonder if I may start by reading in the scripture in what may be to you a peculiar place to commence to read if one wants to speak about these things. In the Gospel according to Matthew, not the last verse, not the last chapter I mean, but in chapter 4, in this great chapter, you will know, we have the account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Praise God. I don't know, in passing, whether if you had gone through a severe period of temptation, the next thing that you met in life was these words, "John has been cast into prison," written in the next verse. I don't know whether you would have liked it and thought, "Well, now that's the last straw." Even the friend and what not, and who you may say, he was his very cousin in the flesh, through the line of flesh through which he came, thrown into prison. Well, well, well. I don't know what you would have felt under those circumstances. I leave you to work it out. Think back over the pattern of your life so far and see what's happened to you after you've been through a very dark, depressing period of temptation, perhaps, and have been buffeted and cast about, and then you hear the bad news and you say, "Well, if there be a God, why has that happened to me? You see? Or I can't understand this. Or what's, I know, I've heard it all poured out upon occasions through the last 40 years. These sorts of things. Do you know what Jesus did? Well, read on and you'll see. But not tonight. I wonder if you have wondered at times about this great statement of Satan. He took Jesus up on this exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And you may think that's a wonderful miracle, and you may be prepared to think that the devil can work tremendous things. And so be very wary about things like that. But of course, you know, when you're dealing with things in the spirit, you must expect this. You must expect it. For only very recently, I don't know whether I've said this publicly, I'm sorry if I have, I've talked to so many people, and I'm getting older than I used to be, I can't remember when I said it, but recently I heard a church army captain giving a testimony over the air. And he was one of these men who had died. He was a man who'd come back from the dead. He was being interrogated by an interviewer, very sympathetically. This man had died, and had died in hospital, and the doctors had certified him dead, and they'd taken him down onto the cold slab of the mortuary and had laid him out, and were busy about other things, and time passed. I don't know how long it took, it was, but to the attendant's surprise, he turned round and saw this man sitting up. I don't know what you would have done under the circumstances. I don't know whether he'd been dead 3 hours or 3 days or anything like that, but he'd been certified dead by all the doctors. It was all right. This isn't a sort of a cooked up thing. And he'd come straight back from the dead, and he's serving the Lord. But one of the things he said interested me tremendously, and it was this, that when he left his body, which he did, he saw all his life in a moment of time, everything, every moment he'd ever lived. Think of it. This is his testimony. He saw Jesus. He saw all his life in a moment of time. What if you saw all yours and really saw it in the presence of God? Well, he's serving the Lord, and he gave his testimony to encourage doubting, trembling souls that really belong to Jesus, and pass over the word of comfort that it was all right because he'd been there and had come back. He hadn't been raised from the grave, but he had apparently died and come back from the dead. What a tremendous thing. I don't want to discuss other points of it. I just want to say that when you read these things then in Scripture, that the devil showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Well, there it is. And Jesus saw them all. And the devil offered them to him. And there was a time, you know, when I used to think, well, they weren't the devil's to give. But Jesus, he never challenged him. He didn't say, no, they're not yours to give, they're mine. He never bandied words with the devil, because he realized something that you have to realize, and strangely you most may think it is tied up with what has been happening here tonight. And that is this, that the kingdoms of the world and all that are in them, they have been usurped from Jesus. There came an occasion in the Garden of Eden of which the scripture speaks very plainly. And it says this. Perhaps we'll go right back to the book of Genesis and read it. I have already been making reference to this as we've been going through. In first chapter, before we reach Eden, in first chapter and in verse 26, we read this. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Amen. And that was God's intention for man, that in his image and in his likeness, man, not just one man, but man, should have the dominion in aerial realms, in the water realm, and on the earth realm, and man should have this great place of being the Lord of creation. That was what God intended. But you see, through the folly of the deception that Adam allowed to be practiced upon him through his wife, originating in Satan, he handed over everything to the devil, so that the devil came in and took what rightly belonged to man. Now let that sink deeply into your heart, for behind that lies this tremendous thing that we've been talking about it, about tonight, and we've been witnessing. Behind all this, there comes the great plan of God. And so when the devil came to tempt Jesus, he did. He offered him all these great kingdoms of the world. But the Jesus wouldn't have anything from the devil as a gift. Nothing. And here then lay the great secret. The great thing is this, beloved, and this is what you have to discover. I don't know whether you've discovered it, man. And of course, when I say man, I mean woman as well. That in you there has been a great deception and a great usurper in you. And that's how you've been living since you were born. And here has lain the root of all your troubles. Everything. Now I know there are environmental troubles of which Jesus spoke when he said to his disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Jesus never promised a bed of roses with no thorns on it when you were in the earth. He never promised that you would bathe yourself in ass's milk like Cleopatra. He never promised you that you would fly about and have no troubles at all. To the contrary, Jesus said that his children, when they were his children, born again, children of God, he said, "Now while you're in the world, you will have tribulation. But on the other hand, he said, in me you shall have peace. Now there is the great distinction. Troubles come to the children of God just as they come to the children of the devil. Not the same troubles, but nevertheless the environmental troubles come. For instance, if you are one of these people and you have to pay 5 shillings in the pound income tax, well, so does everybody else, whether they're Christian or not. They have to pay twice as much, 3 times as much for a cabbage, just the same as anybody else. They have to put up with whatever government's in, just like everybody else. And they mustn't join any organized rebellion against it either. They are not allowed to become outlaws like shop stewards want them to become. And you bear that in mind. I tell you, when you come under the domination of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no bending righteousness to suit your pocket. You understand that? In fact, he set you the example when he went as a lamb to the slaughter. And when he stood dumb before his shearers. And when instead of blinding the people that were looking at him, who blindfolded him. Or smiting people to the dust that they should dare to raise their hand to pick up a stone to stone him. Or all the other things, or even raise his voice to contradict the lies that were being told about him. He never did it. He gave his back to the smiter, and his cheeks to them that pluck up out the hair. He is not a social reformer. He is not a mere do-gooder. Understand it. Not a mere do-gooder. I'm not saying it isn't right to do good, but he's not merely that. Jesus Christ said that in the world you'll have tribulation. And praise the Lord, because God uses it. Listen, tribulation worketh patience. It's a tool in the hand of God. It's not a stone thrown at you by the devil. If you will abide in God and be taught the things of God and learn to go under, you see, you must never believe these people who say you should never go under. What you must not believe is that you should go under permanently, you see, because a Christian, if I may use the term, is a cork, and it comes up again. Always. I don't mean that you should plunge into despair and darkness. I mean if the waves and storms go o'er your head, as Wesley would have us sing. If tribulation comes and one thing after another follows as though a very pack of the hounds of hell are on you, my beloved, you go through them like a hot knife through butter. That's what you do. Because the devil has usurped, through man's folly, the position that Jesus Christ ought to have in the world. And you're not surprised then that Jesus disowns being the God of this world. He is not the God of this world, despite what deceived an ambitious clergyman may try to pray out Sunday by Sunday. The Bible shows them that they're untrue. He is not the God of this world. I don't know whether men prefer to read their books about the Bible instead of the book, the Bible itself. It's amazing, you know, you can write something down and believe what you've written, and if it be wrong, you're believing that which is wrong. But the tremendous thing about it is that God is not the God of this world. The world rejected and crucified its God made manifest in the flesh. God does not hold himself responsible for ecological discharge. I nearly reminded Brother about that when he said he put chloroform in the water. But what he said he was going to put in, chlorine, that at least it wasn't an oil slick if you were being baptized in the sea. God doesn't hold himself responsible for plane crashes, train crashes, starving orphans, people at work in rebellions. He's not responsible for what's happening in Ireland, people being blown to pieces, and he's not responsible for the extra money they're going to put on your income tax this year, or anything like that. And he's not responsible for these things at all. The God of this world is responsible for it, and he's the devil, and he is working in this world, and you will own, if you're honest, that it's a terrible mess. And the antechamber of hell. That's what you will have to confess. But, beloved, glory be to God. This was all a usurped position by Satan. The great triumph of God is that he came down into the world, and this is why he came by a virgin birth, so that he didn't come picking up the sin nature that is inherent in every man and woman. He came into the world by the virgin birth, and he lived in his own creation, and he died at the end of 33.5 years, and he dealt with things as his father wanted them to be dealt with, in order to bring men and women unto a salvation where they should be taken over completely by God, where they should be owned by God because they have been bought by God with the precious blood of his Son, where they should be owned by God because they have been baptized into God by the Holy Spirit, where they should be owned by God because they are indwelt by God by that same Holy Spirit, where they should be owned by God and used of God in his service, and should be in the great life and glory of God whilst they're living on this earth, until he takes them home unto himself. And the end of the world is not predicted in the Bible or prophesied in the Bible. Don't please take them as prophecies and predictions. They are statements of fact. I know that prophecy, true prophecy, is a statement of fact, but you do wrong if you say that Jesus Christ predicted that and predicted the other, and prophesied this and prophesied the other. You will nowhere find that any writer in the New Testament says that Jesus Christ prophesied anything. To the contrary, he says it's the testimony of Jesus that is the spirit of all prophecy. That's contrary to the thinking that Jesus predicted anything. He didn't predict at all. He stated in time what is going to happen, dependent upon nothing. What a glorious thing it is. So let's get right out of this rudimentary and totally banal approach to the words of Jesus Christ. God came into the world and said, it's going to be so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. Going to be wars, rumors of wars, famines, desolations, fears, terrors, moon turning into blood, sun doing all sorts of things. That's what he says. Amen. He predicted nothing. He told us everything. Keep that very clear, will you? And that will enable you to think concretely as you're going on with God. And the Lord, as I say, he didn't contradict Satan. He didn't say, well, now, this isn't yours to give. He accepted the fact that the devil has usurped the authority of God, and it has pleased God to allow him to remain in this position. And he's going to bring greater glory out of all this than if it had never happened. That's the wonder of God, that he can take the absolute collapse of everything and he can do something radical and real in your life. Now, one other thing connected with this that you and I have to understand is that whether you know it or whether you do not know it, inside you, from the moment you've been born and developing in your life, there has been a total deceiver who has usurped the place of Jesus Christ in your life. That usurper was there from the moment you were born. The true owner and true indweller of your life also comes in by birth, but not by the first birth. He comes in by the new. I wonder if you've realized this. You've wondered all the things that have gone on in you. You look back through your years of puberty and down into your childhood, and go back into your boyhood and your girlhood, and you wonder about all these things that have taken place in you, these terrible things, these great storming things, these tempestuous things, these vile things, these selfish things, these things that have gone on and gone wrong, got twisted and perverted and turned upside down till you've not been able, if you've ever been decent in your life at a time, to think that you could ever continue to live with yourself like it. That's what you discovered? I hope that some of you discovered it long ago and have got the thing altered. But that's been the tragedy. That there has been that dwelling in you that you've never been able to distinguish it from yourself, though at times you've said things like this: there seems to be two persons in here. One, I'm all right, and then there's this that, yes, you know the story, with some people it's worse than others. Scientists do their best, they come up with a term like schizophrenia, or something like that. Sounds very nice. If you've been to university, you've swallowed the phrase. And it's fine. We talk about it. Just all it means, technically, we can appreciate. And so on, and so on. But, my beloved, do you not see that this is the great trouble with everybody? And this was the thing that God had to deal with. You've been going along and you've been living your life, and many a one, our sister said it as plain as anything tonight. She didn't say it in this language, but she gave a testimony of how that at a certain time she'd come to Jesus and he'd forgiven her, and she'd got into the, what we might call, the usual evangelical stream. And I don't mean that in any wrong sense, because I was in it myself once. And out you're saved to serve, and so out you go on the streets, and you believe the Bible, and you detest, usually, if you're in the evangelical stream, you detest all Roman Catholics or Roman Catholicism, because you don't know any better, and it may even be fed in you that it should be so. I'm sad to have to say this, but it's true. And I can remember the great Winston Churchill standing up once saying how perfervidly he hated the Catholics when he was a young boy because he had a nanny in the family that was a rule absolute Protestant. So dear old Winston, or poor young Winston, whatever it means, he grew up to hate all the Catholics, you see. They were like red rags to a bull to him, and some bull he was. But you see, I suppose that age helped him off that stupid pedestal. But there it is. And this is the way we go. See? Our sister was saying it. And then there came a time when she really met herself. See? And though she'd been believing, and though she'd done so much, and here and there and everywhere, she met herself. Her understanding was enlightened. There you are. And she saw. Amen. Praise God. Now that's the place you've got to come to. You've got to come to the place where you see what's wrong with yourself. And not by some book written by some scientist, but by the blessed inspiration. Of course, I mean, he might be a scientist, but he mustn't be writing from a scientific angle. I beg your pardon. He must be writing as from a place where he's met the Lord Jesus Christ and sees truth absolutely clearly. And can tell you, and here's the great book, beloved, that's been shouting it out through all the centuries, that this whole world and everybody living in it, until they come to that place called Calvary, with understanding and humility and repentance and faith, they are, as everyone else, under the dominion of Satan. That's it. Under the dominion of the devil. Now, beloved, here then is the great and glorious truth for our hearts to face. And when these dear people went down into that water tonight, they were testifying to the fact that they had come to the place where they saw that they must go, that the old, old thing to which they'd been joined and the old state in which they'd been living, so that they could not recognize themselves apart from it, had come to an end, and that it was being buried sort of in an enactment before our eyes. Praise the name of the Lord. The scripture speaks of it as this: knowing this, that our old man, that is our old self, has been crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul describes the dreadful struggle that goes on in people. Also, he said that there was that he discovered in himself, which in his highest and his best moments he hated. In his mind he served the law of God. It was beautiful to him. He loved it. He admired and adored it. And he sought to live it with all his power. And despite his best efforts, with the law of God written in his mind, and in his hands he would have had the book, I dare say, if there was a book to be had. But, beloved, he knew that in himself he discovered that he was so thoroughly rotten through and through that he described it as he was carrying round with him a dead body. That's how he described it. He said, "Oh, wretched man I am, who's going to separate me from this body of sin and death?" He could see it. He was like a man dragging round a corpse. He wanted to be good. He said, "The good that I would, I couldn't do. I tried to do it." He came to this degree of enlightenment that he saw the good. He wanted the best. He was reaching for the highest. He could not do the good, nor have the best, nor attain to the highest. He couldn't do it. He prayed about it. He would have read about it. He would have believed about it had he not seen in his old scriptures these great men that fell into line with God. And as far as they were able, went through with God. And he saw what an utter and total failure he was. And Jesus Christ, who'd been on the earth, and had died, and had been buried, and had risen again, though at first Paul didn't believe that. No self-respecting Pharisee would have believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and neither do Pharisees believe it today. Of course they don't. He rose from the dead, and Paul didn't believe that. And what hopes had he? What hopes had he? Except this, that Jesus Christ lives today because he is risen from the dead as the new man that has to enter into you and take the place of that old man with which you have been indissolubly so far joined throughout your life. He has to come into you, right into your whole personality. He has to come into you entirely. He has to come in, and he proposes to do it upon the ground, A, that he has hung on the cross and died as you in your identity and identification with that old life, that old manhood. He hung on the cross, and God came and did it, and God encompassed your misery, and God encompassed your sin, and God encompassed your failure. God got hold of your old personality. God did a miracle that reached back through time and forward through time. Bless God, he reached me. Amen. God encompassed a miracle that embraced heaven and hell. God did a miracle that embraced the earth and embraced the sea and embraced the air. God did a miracle that reaches north and south and east and west. God did this great miracle. I tell you that what God did on the cross and what he did following the cross when Jesus was, as everybody thought, tucked away in a little hole in a hill and a stone rolled over it and sealed in his grave, and that's that, with a guard placed round it to see that no deceivers called disciples came along and stole his body. That when God did that and Jesus Christ rose from the dead with the ease of God, and I suppose walked out over the prostrate forms of his guards there, alleluia, and when he rose and then went up home to Father, I tell you, beloved, that he did it as the new man and the proposition of God in this mighty engulfing power of the Holy Ghost is to penetrate the innermost core of your being and the deepest recesses of your heart and the furthest reaches of your mind and imagination and seek out that old usurper and slay him dead in you. That's the power of Calvary. And that's the core of the gospel. And that's what it's all about. It is not one lifelong tissue and issue of forgiveness upon forgiveness upon forgiveness until they say, well, let's get him up here. He's making a mess of it. Let's get him home. It isn't that. It is that God proposes, and he is able, and the Holy Ghost has come in the name of Jesus Christ. He has no name known like, say, Jesus. He's just called the Holy Ghost, for he has come down, this blessed Holy Spirit, and he has come in Jesus' name. And until that Holy Ghost comes into you in the name of Jesus, then the work of Jesus cannot be wrought in your life as it ought to be wrought. Amen. What Jesus Christ could not do when he was on earth as a man, he could only do, risen and glorified and enthroned in heaven. For he came down on this earth, beloved, to work the miracle here in terms of blood and of death and of sacrifice and of erupting from the dead again and coming back. He came down to do this great work and then passing out of this realm should be able to do exactly the same things in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do it when he was on the earth. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it as a man. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He could only do it, that is, as a man in the flesh on the earth. He could only do it when he rose up there back to his place. I want to tell you, beloved, this is the greatest miracle that God could ever do. Making a new world is nothing. He's going to make a new universe, the Bible says. All talks about Armageddons and vials and all this whatnot and healing the blind and giving the lame their ability to walk, these are as nothing compared with the fact that God can come into you and separate from you everything that is vile and filthy and unacceptable to God. He'll come and do in you what dipping in water cannot do and taking communion won't do, but if you take it, unless it's done, it will only damn your soul. Leave it alone until you're in, until you know the glory and the wonder of this work that God has wrought. For this is the whole secret, beloved. It's you coming nakedly as you are. It's you seeing yourself. It's you understanding the work that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. It's you coming down there on your hands and knees. It's you coming down there broken out of all your rebelliousness and all your grumbles. It's you coming down there, getting lower down than ever it's possible, perhaps you think, for you to get. Something like Paul had to undergo on the road to Damascus when God smashed him down into the dust of the road amongst the serpent's food. That's lower than the swine's food at which the prodigal son would have fed himself. And he went down there in the dust, as though God had said to him, upon your belly shall you go. As though he was talking to the devil. For listen, that thing inside you has been spawned from hell. It's the child of Satan. And this is why God took such extreme measures. He didn't come, he never tried to forgive it. I have said this, and I want to say this faithfully in the name of God until the Lord takes away breath from me to preach. It is not true that God forgives sinners. He does not. He will forgive a sinful man all the sins he's committed, but the man has to die. The sinner must die. That's the commitment of God to the cross. Sinners must die. Yeah, and isn't it marvelous that God took it out of his son for you? You get the benefit of the death. He got the agony of it. You get the blessing of it. He got the misery and the curse of it. This is God's great transaction with you. You've got to die, man and woman. And that's the end of it. And if anybody has told you any different from that, they have lied to you. There is no escaping. Once Jesus Christ said he would take your place, and he meant it. Once he took your sin upon himself in order to expiate it, he himself had to die. And because you couldn't die to meet Christ's requirements, because you've been so rotten and so thoroughly sinful and saturated in the world, which is the devil's own kingdom, he died for you. Amen. And because he died for you, I tell you, you died. He did it. He died for you. That's right. So there's no excuse there. You can't say, oh, I can't die, I can't that. Then you're telling God you're not true, Lord. You said that with you nothing's impossible. You're telling me a lie. I don't believe you. You better come honest. You'd better come honest. Daylight honest. For there's going to come a day when everything will be more brilliant than all the arc lights that have ever shone on the shows and shams of man. And you have to understand this. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. What a Savior! That's right. Not to let me off. This is the erroneous notion that people have got. Because he died, that's let me off. You never believed a bigger lie. He died to make sure you should die. He's your guarantee of dying. And unless you die, you can't rise again. No resurrection for the undead. May I say that? For the living then. Those who refuse to die. I mean, they say, quote, unquote, so I suppose I'm right, dead and undead. Beloved, that's what we've been on about tonight. That's what baptism's all about. It isn't a weird fancy that a queer group get, as opposed to having water sprinkled on you when you're a baby. What did you know about that? Nothing. Nothing. You know all about this, though. That's the real thing. Isn't it? Of course it is. Monkeying about with what God has put in the Bible, foisting it upon us as religion. Jesus Christ went down into the waters of Jordan, of which Jordan there was a man years before, centuries before, who said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Jordan?" And he wouldn't go down into the waters of Jordan, and so he never got delivered and healed. He lived a leper still. His leprosy clung to him. That old hated life clung to him, that he would fain have died away from, or had it removed for him. And he went back in a haste of temper, because he wouldn't go down into the waters of Jordan. And the little man said to him, he said, "Well, Master, if the prophet had told you to do something great, you would have done it, wouldn't you?" And of course, I suppose he said yes. And I suppose he thought, "I suppose I better go back and do what I'm told by this slave of mine." So he went back, and he went into Jordan, and when he came out, his skin was like a little child. God wants to make your inward self as white as a little child's. You've got to go down into death. I don't mean into this tank, chlorinated or unchlorinated. Doesn't matter much. But I do want you to see this. It represents the vast sea of the love of God. It represents that great covering sea in which all has been drowned. The old man has been laid to its final resting place, and the waters of the sea have overflowed it, and the love of God has done everything about it. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's a testimony to the fact that at last the usurper has been dealt with in your life. It's a testimony to the world that you are associating yourself with Jesus Christ, not at the River Jordan, but at Calvary. I didn't go down into the waters, or I see it now that I didn't, just to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. I went down into the waters because they spoke of Jesus Christ's baptism into death and resurrection. Jesus Christ had to be baptized into death, and through death into resurrection, where he says, "See, see, look at me now, look at me as yourself. Did you see me with all your sin placed upon me? Did you see me identified with thieves, criminals, rogues, lechers, lepers, vagabonds, the offscouring of the world, nailed on a cross out there? Did you see me identified with that? Did you see me die as that? Now see me risen. I identified myself with you in that. That's you. Now have a look at yourself. Look at me. This is you. I've dealt with. It's the most glorious, tender, loving presentation of the grace of God to your soul that you will ever meet in your life. This grace of God. And see, the water is changed now, As I say, whether it's chlorinated or unchlorinated, whether it's fresh or whether it's salt, the water has been changed now. It's the blessed Holy Spirit that God poured out from above. It's in the Holy Ghost where the great transaction is done. It's in the Holy Ghost where the blessed once for all act is commemorated and held. For the Holy Ghost is down here on in Jesus' name as though it was Jesus down here. And you are now being invited to be baptized in the Holy Ghost as though you were being baptized into Jesus. Isn't it all simple? Isn't it all lovely? Isn't it all plain? This is what God is saying to you, that you can come by this blessed grace of God into such a life where you're rid of this old usurper. You've got your eyes opened wide and he's gone, and Jesus would never turn round to you as he had to turn in days of old, speaking to them and saying, You're of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Man, you may have thought you'd been living. I want to tell you, you were murdered. Isn't it true? Now listen. You say you've got like two personalities, two natures, warring inside you. Don't think it's God and the devil. Don't you believe that? Some people think you sort of get baptized in the Holy Ghost and really fully saved by Christ and you're left with two warring natures inside you and try to verify it from Scripture, deceiving themselves and all those that will listen to them. Not God! He doesn't do that. And you've been here. You recognize it before you're born again, not afterwards. Amen. Amen. You only get born again by going through the cross and the death and the resurrection and coming up into that glorious life. You may have been 20 years on the road to it, calling yourself a Christian. Or trying to. I don't know. Here then is the tremendous thing, beloved, that you have been brought to this place where you didn't know anything. All this great warfare going on inside. Split your home, split your family, split your own life, split everything. Ruined everything. Now you better be honest, man, and face up to it. Jesus Christ is your Savior and your only salvation. And you've been utterly deceived, trying to convert the old man. Any device that the devil can cook up. And there is a place of death. Complete. That's why Jesus said on that mountain, he said to the devil, when the devil said, "Now, look, if you're the Son of God, you just command these stones to be made bread." He said, "I'm going to put it this way. I want to sort of bring out the truth that I see here." He didn't say, "You don't know anything about it, devil." Man, real man, doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You're trying to tempt the wrong man. That's what you're doing, devil. Trying to tempt the wrong man. So that you can come into this place, beloved, and the devil will come to you and he's trying to tempt the wrong man.
glory to God.
That's what he's talking about. God give us grace, each one to live it. I want to cease from being a baby in a manger. I want to be a man with God. That's where I want to be. What do you want to be? There's a life, beloved, that's clean and pure and right and straight. And God will do these things in your life, and he'll do them if you will let him, and when you let him. Amen. The usurper's got to go. You've been associating yourself with him, uniting with him, and then at times trying to get rid of him. It's been an awful marriage. You found that he's the old man, you're his wife. You've had to do as he said. He's the old man, you're an Eve. You've had to do as he said. He's your master and he's your Lord. But Jesus Christ has come to alter this. There's the new man, and you become his wife. You become his bride. You marry him. This is the glory of it. This is why you must be born again. It's obvious now, isn't it? The Bible is very simple. The truth that God has to preach to us is absolutely real. It works down along every scientific line that you can possibly think of. It works down every philosophical line that you can possibly think. It works down every spiritual line upon which you can approach it. It works along the line of absolute sanity and perfect reason, because it's of God. And all the rest is man's hatchings up of silly little eggs and seeds of sin sown in their own minds and hearts. Hallelujah! God is with us, and God is sovereign. And that water then, let me say again, represents the blessed Holy Spirit. Oh, then all you have to do, my beloved, is drink in this glorious Spirit. Oh, yield to him. Let him immerse your entire being. Lose sight of everybody else. Come completely in all your need now to God. Humble yourself. Accept the word of God. Don't seek to get feelings running up and down your spine or something like lights flashing before your eyes. Nothing like that. Seek unto nothing in that realm. That's the realm in which the usurper within you has led you like some little lamb with a ring through its nose all your life. And you gotta come now and let the Lord bring you right through. Hallelujah. Come out of all the fantasy. Don't start doing fantasy things. Don't follow the old path you've been in, if that way has still left you short of this. Come off it. Forsake it. You know it's wrong. You've never got there yet. And you never will. It's a road, beloved, that's filled with sand and ashes, and it leads nowhere. You come under the realm of God's great word, which speaks of God's absolute work for you and expresses God's will for you. It's the way for every man and woman to come. Amen. And you come, my beloved, and the coming proves that you are repentant, for nobody walks this way except the repentant. And you come, beloved, and your coming will prove that you're utterly repentant, meaning that already before you've passed through the gateways of death and resurrection of which I've been speaking, the cross has been working upon you, and the blessed Spirit of the Lord has had you, as when, if I may repeat again, that great man Saul of Tarsus, he'd been going to Damascus, and then he went down into his death there on the road of Damascus, and he'd been brought on by God a long time before that, and he'd been kicking against it. Kicking against it. I was talking with a young man, I suppose it might have been a week ago, and he said he wanted to talk to me, and then after he said he wanted to talk to me, he said, "I'm afraid to." I said, "Oh, you needn't be afraid, that's all right, come on, let's go and have a talk." So he put his name on the list, and eventually it came his turn, and so we got together and had a talk. And he went through so much. He said, "I want to tell you already that God's done so much." And I said, "Oh, Sheriff." He said, "Well," he said, "you know, you've been talking about this death that you've got to go through. Of course, the devil always heightens it, you know, makes death worse than it is. That's what's happened to physical death. It's the death. It's the devil that brought this physical death worse than it is. Well, Jesus says it's going to sleep." "Well, that's nice, isn't it? I hope to go to sleep tonight. I don't see any terrors in going to sleep. And I don't seem say Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, bless the bed that I lie on. I'm not so blasphemously and stupidly childish." And if I wake up in the arms of Jesus in the morning, that's fine. In fact, it'll be morning tonight if it happens. You see, death has no terrors and hell has no sting, we sing. Or at least we do if we sing the right hymn books, from the right hymn book. Beloved, you and I have to come to this great place of death and let the Lord do it. And this young man, he said, "When you used to talk about death," he said, "I heard you before in the last conference." Yes, I remembered him. It was 12 months ago, you see. He said, "When you were up here 12 months ago, you talked about this, and something inside rose up in me and said, no, I won't." Inside, "I won't. I won't." Educated, clever young man. He's one of the best universities in the world. All a lot, you see. "I won't. I won't," he said. But he said, "When you've been preaching it this time," he said, "it's all been all fine inside." I said, "Has it happened to you?" He said, "Yes. Yes." He wasn't afraid to talk to me. He wasn't afraid anymore. "Listen, beloved, you must know that the wrath of God is made known against all unrighteousness. That's why you're afraid. That's why. That's what it says. The wrath of God is declared from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness." Amen. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ for you or for anybody. None at all. Do you put your hope in the pound? I wonder if you do. I went the other day because my wife and I have to go to, we've got to fly out to Scandinavia for the month of July. And I popped in the other day before I came here to see someone about it, and I wanted to get as cheap as I could, you're sure. And so we sort of talked to and fro. I said, "Would it pay me, say, to take a charter flight or a cheap flight, and we'll buy the returns and we can go on the single, and I'll buy a single over there and come back?" He said, "Don't you do that, sir. I said, why? I said, I'm glad of your advice. Please tell me. He said, if you have to buy it in Swedish kronor, he said, it'll cost you ever so much more money than buying in English pounds because of the exchange rate. So you're sure? I'm not a Jew. Well, not outwardly. But I bought the tickets at the cheapest rate I could. Why? You got hopes in nothing, have you? Eh? You got hopes in your brains? Listen, let me tell this story. I've mentioned this man. It's true. I don't think I've been here since I read it. No, it wasn't. It was at the turn of the year. I went into a home, not in England, and I inspected the library. And in the library I saw a beautiful leather-bound book, about as thick as that, really was, about as long as that, about as broad as this, and it was beautifully done round with gold, and I pulled it out. I was very interested in this. And when I looked across the front, it just had Moran on it. Do you recognize the name? Lord Moran. He was Winston Churchill's personal physician. He started off as Sir Charles someone, Pearson, I think, and he became Lord Moran. Was elevated to the Lords. He knew this great man of ours, and in no doubt that man was a great man. I should think in his day he would have been thought to have been probably the greatest man in the world. I would have thought so, wouldn't you? I mean, yeah, I would have thought so, whatever colour politics you may be. You've got to pay homage to greatness when you meet it, whether you agree with everything or not. Well, anyway, this man, Moran, wrote about Winston. They used to call themselves Charles and Winston. They were buddies. They used to dine together, wine together, go together, and so on and so on. And there, I didn't have time to read this book. It was, about three times as, well, perhaps twice as thick as that. Read probably a little over twice as thick. I'd never had time to read. I don't have time to read all the things I'd like to read. But I did what you do. You know, I suppose you do. I dipped and looked there and looked there and looked there. And then I turned to the last pages, which everybody does. Don't you? Of course you do. That's right. I read. And I read up to when to Winston 5 years before he died. And then Lord Moran, being a personal friend of Winston's, declined to write the last 5 years of his life. You may read the book. You could find it. If I'm wrong about five, let's say it was three, I'm relying on memory now. But the last years of his life, he wouldn't record because of the near imbecility to which the great man came. And he was his friend, his personal doctor, and he refused to expose him to the world. Hopes in a man, probably one of the finest brains of the age. Wonderful character. Indomitable will. He beat the world on his own. That is, if you supported him. That's the end he came to. Strict, indomitable will. The rock upon which the enemy founded. Would you say? Yes. And that's how he died. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. invites you into his death. The mighty, glorious overcomer. Amen. Who stood in resurrection and said to his servant, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. I am the beginning, I am the ending. I am he that was, and is to come, the Almighty. Into his grace you are invited, into his love. But only via his death, into his life you may come, and into the glory of it, and know such an ending to the old man, such a slaying in you, such a finish, such a peace, such a rest, such a fullness of joy, that it will leave you grasping for nothing, because you'll realize that you have everything. Amen. Now that is what we've been about tonight. We have, by the grace of God, been displaying it again. This is why the Christian church will ever keep baptism there, the real baptism. Because it displays unto men and devils and angels everything. Amen. Glory be to God. And all God is requiring of you is that you repent utterly of yourself. That you come now undeceived. That you come seeing this matter absolutely straight. And perhaps I may add a word to what Malcolm has said. What does hinder you from being baptized? I will tell you. One, that it's not true in your life. Two, that you don't believe it. Three, that you're afraid. Glory be to God. You needn't be afraid anymore. There's no need for you to hold back through unbelieving anymore. You now have sufficient knowledge about it to go into it knowing what you are doing. But before you go, believing that that in itself can confer nothing upon you at all, come right to the blessed Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's here. God will do it for you. He is able. He is able by the Blessed Spirit to bring you right into all the glories of that work which he accomplished on earth nearly 2,000 years ago and lives in heaven to dispense in the riches of his grace tonight. Man shall not live by bread alone. Listen. The devil said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. See what Jesus said. I will give you the kingdom of God. I will give you the kingdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you received it? The gift of the kingdom? Perhaps more about that tomorrow. Let's pray.